Well, it's the end of December, and as January 1st approaches, people's minds turn to the subject of New Year's resolutions. That is, most people's minds. Calvin and Hobbes' cartoon has Calvin giving this retort to his stuffed friend. Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. And there's the rest of us who realize that we're less than perfect. Resolutions force us to take stock and ask some very deep-level questions. Who am I? There's a whole lot wrapped up in that one. Issues like body image, including what the weigh scales tell me about myself. Resources, whether my bank account debt situation rivals that of our southern neighbors risking a fiscal cliff, and other general lacks. What do I most want? In what areas do I feel discontent, unfulfilled, inadequate, falling behind? And should I be brave enough to actually make a few resolutions? What's going to help me stay on track? What will steel my determination, strengthen my resolve to actually carry through so this year's resolutions don't end up quick casualties? Jonathan Edwards brought a sense of urgent timing and accountability to his maker to bear when he made a resolution. He wrote, "Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. We never know when that's going to come. Life is frail. Reading the news headlines this morning, a lady got on the via rail train at Edmonton, an 86-year-old, and she was dead before Parry Sound. A couple of relatives with her, and I guess she had flu and that sort of thing. We never know. As we read the counsel of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, he assures us Jesus can help us become more resolute in our purpose by helping us have fullness, forgiveness, and focus. Well, did you enjoy your Christmas presents? Are they still going to be giving you fulfillment 6 months from now? Sometimes we look in the wrong places for true fulfillment. Take chocolates, for example. No, you don't take them, I'll take them. A delectable chocolate treat that tastes so good right now as you're chewing and swallowing it. What's the net effect 10 minutes later? You want another chocolate. It's not like that with Jesus. He gives a different kind of satisfaction, a fulfillment that lasts. This is rooted in the new identity that we have in Him. Paul writes in 3:10 that believers have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. When judging and appraising ourselves for New Year's resolutions, we often look in the mirror at our appearance or gauge ourselves by other externals. Paul's saying those external distinguishing characteristics, race, being Gentile or Jew, background, being barbarian or Scythian, social status, being slave or free, those external factors that people so often judge by aren't what's most important about us. In a church, we shouldn't be going around using those external factors, such as appearance or family background or economic wealth, as some kind of yardstick to judge other people by. What matters is people believing, having Jesus in them. When you trust Him as Savior, no one can then call you a second-class citizen because you fall short in some external factor, like your bank account or background or number of zits on your face. Maybe that's type of number chocolate. 2:13, when we were dead in our sins, God made you alive with Christ. 2:6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Paul uses the little phrase "in Him" repeatedly in this passage. Verses 6, 7, 10, 11. Verse 12, buried with Him, raised with Him. Do you see your identity as wrapped up with Christ? Do you visualize yourself in Him? He's going to be the source of your fulfillment, the cornerstone of your identity. It's a package deal with us deriving many benefits in Christ. 2:7 hints at personal support and security. He talks about being rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you're taught. And listen for how fullness gets emphasized in 2, 9, and 10. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given," what?
Fullness.
Fullness. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In prayer, at the start of each day, can you pause and tap into who you are in Christ, savoring His fullness? You are already enough in Him. Don't get suckered in by the accuser's taunts, comparing you to other people who may seem to be better looking or wealthier or better situated. Those are externals, not what's real on the inside. Along with fullness, another area in which Jesus makes a major difference for us is that of forgiveness. If we can't believe God forgives us on the base of what Jesus did at the cross, we'll remain stuck in the bog of shame. When we've been wronged by others, if we can't forgive them, that locks us in chains of bitterness. Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for many years as a result of his opposition to apartheid. He observed about his eventual release. He said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Paul describes accurately and bluntly our original condition, personally as sinners. 2 verse 8, "For us taken captives are an accepted philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. 2:13, "You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," or flesh, more literally Greek. 3 verse 7, "After listing several baser types of sins, including sexual immorality and greed," Paul notes, "you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." What do those ways reap? Back up 1 verse to 3 verse 6, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Yes, the sins that we formerly committed were accumulating a just judgment of God's wrath for us. Not that Hollywood wants you to know that. But the good news is that Jesus has made it possible for us to have complete forgiveness, the whole slate wiped clean. 2:13 and 14. "God forgave us all our sins." How many sins? All our sins. "Having canceled the written code with His regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Paul uses very vivid imagery, as if God's standing there with a long invoice or a debt list of transgressions that we'd committed, tallied up with the help of His laws in the Old Testament. Then he takes this document and he hammers it to Jesus' cross, marking it fully paid. "It is finished," was Jesus' cry, John 19:30. An expression that was used in commerce. When full payment had been made for some goods or for a debt, and the transaction was completed, the Greek word for "it is finished," tetelestai, was stamped on the document or receipt, declaring the price is paid in full. That's what Jesus said on the cross. So Jesus arranged for the penalty of our sin to be avoided, but also the power of sin to be restrained. 2:15, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He triumphed over them by the cross." It's not true, then, that a believer could use the excuse, "the devil made me do it." Jesus has won freedom for us from sin's power. It's not stronger than we are in and of itself. It can be resisted and defeated. 1 Corinthians 10:13, good verse to memorize. God is faithful. It will help you to not be tempted beyond what you're able to provide the way out. Back to Colossians 3:9, Paul says, "You have taken off your old self with its practices," as in stripping off clothing. You're done with that, no longer confined or restricted by that sin garment. In Christ we have fullness. He's arranged for us to be forgiven, and He makes possible a new focus. January is the month when New Year's resolutions are made. This month is named for the Roman god Janus, the Roman god of gates and doors, or Janua. Beginnings and endings, represented with a double-faced head, each looking in opposite directions. Charming, would you like to have? At New Year's, we both look back and ahead, making plans and trying to find focus so this year we'll avoid the errors we made last year. For the believer, once we're in Christ, there's a sense of both then and now. Our life in former years before becoming a Christian and since our conversion, or maybe for those raised in a Christian home, at least the awareness of what your baser nature is capable of and the direction it will go. 3 verse 7, Paul says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now," also 3:3, "for you died," past tense, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." There's to be no going back to the old life driven by sin. Paul uses the language of circumcision here in a spiritual sense. You have been hidden, circumcised, and the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Circumcision is definitely a one-way operation, not moving things back on. That old life is to remain behind us back then. Possible with fresh focus. 3:1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above." Where? Hanging with me here. I didn't have a long time to prepare this sermon this week. I'm sorry, but where?
Above.
Above. That's right. You're still with me. Not on earthly things. Reading the Bible reflectively and praying on it and waiting in God's presence for His prompting helps us get our vision focused on heavenly things, what Christ wants, what He's already doing, what we can get on board with in our home, our neighborhood, our workplace. Positively, to use Paul's language, such an upward focus means we can do what 2:6 says. Continue to live in Him. The Greek verb here is literally walking around. Overflowing with thankfulness. So many New Year's resolutions are based on dissatisfaction. What would a resolution based on thankfulness sound like? Negatively, this new focus means we can do what 3 verse 5 says. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. A New Year's resolution to make $1 million before you're 40 just won't cut it. That's based on greed, idolatry, that false and destructive God. Likewise, in terms of 3 verse 8, "We can rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." The people around you may just thank you too if you clean up your speech that way. You'll hear a definite difference coming out of your lips because of what you're nurturing in your heart. Bad habits are fair game to put in your sights when framing resolutions. My apologies to nail biters. I didn't mean to sing you out this morning. It's just a closing illustration, but it could be applied anyway. For some people, including well-known American preacher Chuck Swindoll, biting fingernails is one such habit. Not unlawful, biblically speaking. It's not forbidden in the Bible, but not profitable either. I was never a nail biter, though for a while I catered to another bad habit. Knuckles. But Swindoll did manage to conquer his nail-biting habit with the Lord's help. He suggests the following for facing any bad habit. First, stop rationalizing. Refuse to make comments like, "Oh, that's just me. I'm just like that. Always have been, always will be. After all, nobody's perfect." Such excuses take the edge off disobedience and encourage you to diminish or completely ignore the Spirit's work of conviction. Apply strategy. Swindoll says, "Approach your target with a rifle, not a shotgun. Take on each habit one at a time, not all at once." Be realistic. It won't happen fast. It won't be easy. Nor will your resolve be permanent overnight. Periodic failures, however, are still better than habitual slavery. Be encouraged. Realize you're on the road to ultimate triumph for the first time in years. Enthusiasm strengthens self-discipline, prompts an attitude of stick-to-itiveness. And start today. This is the best moment thus far in your life. To put it off is an admission of defeat and will only intensify and prolong the self-confidence battle. Swindoll concludes, "Extracting the hurtful thorns of habit enables the pilgrim to focus less attention on himself or herself and more attention on the one who is worthy." And the most exciting thought of all is that he'll be right there in the morning, ready to help you through the day with all the power you need, one moment at a time. The proof, Chuck Conker's 10 fingernails and an emery board. Let's pray.